Could you please turn to Mark chapter 1? As I was getting ready to speak, to share with you guys, gals, I got called out for addressing a congregation once as "you guys," because half the congregation is female. So I got to remember to do that. As I was getting ready to share with you this morning, I'd worked, and oftentimes what I do when I'm speaking is I'll take my quiet time and I'll work through my sermon and study and that sort of thing. And then when I get done and I am winding out and getting ready to go back into the real world, I'll pull out my phone and get the rude awakening of checking AP News. And I forget what day it was, but I checked AP News and there was another mass shooting. And just a little insight, it really, really struck me. The one in Colorado, the supermarket one, not to make a big deal of it, but for Cindy and I, that was a very personal shooting because that's Ben's neighborhood. He was at that store the night before getting his groceries. So that sunk into us deeply, and when I was done with my morning study for this sermon, to flip out my phone and find that there was another mass shooting, it really, really hit me. The world system is not working in so many ways, and I recalled Pastor Bill often would stand up here and he would say how he would want to address somebody and ask them, "How's that working for you?" And the obvious response was, "It's just not working." But in the midst of all of this, we need to learn to hold fast to some truths. And we need to let these things anchor us. I remember when Cindy and I were in school in South Carolina. School isn't easy. Seminary's not easy. And there's junk going on, and you wrestle and you struggle with stuff. And I remember Cindy got pregnant. And it was like there were times when I just felt really down about how things were going. But when I would stop and I would remember that we were going to have a child, everything changed. The fact that we were going to have a family changed everything. And I want to talk this morning to you, to us, because I'm sharing as much to me as I am to you, about something that changes everything that's found in Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 14. I remember today, because I get about 5 minutes in and I get all cotton mouth. And last time I forgot. You ever tried to talk through that? It's terrible. Let's read together Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him, and going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat, mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and followed him. Let me pray for us. Father, we need always to have your truth anchoring our souls in the midst of the turmoil that we walk through day by day, in the midst of the joys that we have day by day. We need your anchor to keep us centered. We need your message because it changes everything. Help us to give attention to your word. May your spirit guide my words. Guide our ears as we listen to you speak to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to remember, last time I shared with you, we talked about this idea that the Gospels present the pathway that Jesus took to get him to the throne room scenes that we've been studying about in Revelation. And I'd like to continue that. Last time we were down around Jericho where Jesus was baptized and then he went into the wilderness. Since that time, John has been cast into prison. He's been telling Herod that he can't have his brother Philip's wife. That's against the law to marry your brother's wife. And Herod's wife didn't like it and pestered him a lot about it. And so Herod threw him into prison. And John's public ministry was finished. Hearing this, Jesus transfers up to Galilee, back to his home neck of the woods. Galilee is a fishing area. It's centered on, it always been one of my favorite areas because I love the water. How I ended up in Omak, God knows. But the Sea of Galilee, 14 miles north to south, 6 miles wide, nice body of water, a lot of fishing industry, that sort of thing. And this is where Jesus is centering his ministry, in Galilee, kind of not the hub of the religious activity of the day, kind of the backwoods area. And we're also going to find out, John gives us a little bit of an insight, a little bit more insight into what was happening when Jesus was being baptized and how he announced to his disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And Andrew grabs hold of that. He'd been following John the Baptist. He went and he found his brother Peter. And they went and talked to Jesus. And Peter got his, Simon got his name changed to Peter. And somehow or the other, whether they went with Jesus or not, we don't really know, but they ended up back in Galilee as well. So this kind of sets the stage. And Mark introduces us to a little piece of news which is going to change everything. Not the way me knowing that Cindy and I were going to have a baby changed everything, but it's going to change everything on a cosmic level. This changes everything in our whole universe, beyond our whole created universe. It changes everything. So Mark begins by saying, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God." And in Matthew, we find that Jesus begins to proclaim this message. This is going to be a theme that runs through what Jesus says. It is the gospel. It is the good news. It's about God. It's the gospel of God. It's about God and it is from God. It is both of those things. When you think of gospel, what do you think of? There's too much of me that's still a teacher. What do you guys think of when you think of the gospel? Good news. Yeah, and that's what it means, right? What do you think about the content? Salvation. Yeah, and I was going to mark my Bible, but then I thought, my fumbling fingers will need time to turn to these things, giving you guys time to turn to these things. Could you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? My problem is I can never get my fingers to turn pages anymore. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting with verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ Shouldn't look up, you lose your place. Who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us, I skipped down, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. But there's something interesting here in Mark chapter 1. This isn't what Jesus says. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." It's not like salvation isn't part of this puzzle, but Jesus doesn't choose to talk about his death and resurrection and applying it to us at this point in time. He chooses to wrap this in a broader concept of the kingdom of God. What is this kingdom of God? I have a confession to make. I spent years reading the Gospels and reading over the top of the idea of the kingdom of God. It was just one of those words that was in there. And I want to think a little bit about the kingdom of God this morning. I want to start by thinking about it just a little bit theologically. First, when you think of kingdom, I mean, Prince Philip passed away this last week. And the British Commonwealth stretches all over the world. And oftentimes when we think of kingdom, we think of the subjects or the areas encompassed by a kingdom. The people and the places that make up a kingdom. And that for sure is part of what kingdom means. But scripturally, biblically, it's not the primary meaning of kingdom. The primary meaning of kingdom is the reign of the king. We just finished being under, and it's not really the reign, but the presidential guidance, however you want to say it. Every time I want to say rule or reign, it sounds too king-like. But we were under the presidency of Donald Trump. If we refer to the presidency of Donald Trump, or if we refer to the current presidency of Joe Biden, we don't think of so much of us as the United States. We think about their time of holding that position of power and of reign. Presidency is different from kingdom. That's the guts of the kingdom of God, primarily, is the rule, the reign, the display of power of God in this world, in this universe, in his created world. And as such, it is something that goes on forever and ever. It doesn't fade in and out. It's like God's fatherhood. God is always king. He always reigns. But the manifestation of that, how it works out and how it plays out in our world, changes a little bit. Partly because we botch things so well. I wanted to share with you something I've been reading. It's from a fellow by the name of Patrick Schreiner. He used to teach at Western Theological Seminary in Portland. He's in the Midwest somewhere now. But he did a quick trace. Well, it's a short little book, The Kingdom of God and the Cross. And if you ever want to grab a pencil, because you kind of need to read it with a pencil and underline stuff as you go, he traces the kingdom, the reign of God, through the Bible. And he says that the kingdom was established with Adam and Eve. Stop and think about when God in Genesis chapter 1 created. How did he do it? He spoke it. It's like a divine fiat. When a king speaks, it is done. It is accomplished. And interestingly enough, to Adam and Eve, so I want you to grab hold of this idea. God is speaking order out of chaos. The earth was without form and void. It was just this mess, this chaotic mess. And God begins to speak order out of it. And his creative ruling fiat says, I declare this world into being. That's a king kind of thing. And interestingly enough, towards the end of the first chapter of Genesis, he gives Adam and Eve dominion to continue this bringing order out of chaos over the world. Adam and Eve are to be co-regents. People were called to rule under the rule of God. He goes on to say, and we know, that this kingdom was corrupted, this reign was corrupted by the introduction of a rival kingdom of Satan when Adam and Eve fell. And then he says something very, very powerful happened with Abraham. In the promise given to Abraham, the land, the seed, the blessing, the kingdom was revived. It's going to come again. And I want you to hang on a couple of things. We know the land. We know the space that Israel occupied and the space that Israel occupies now. The seed is kind of an interesting thing because as you read through Genesis and as you read through the Bible, the seed goes back and forth from being, you know, the promise was made to Abraham that as the grains of the sand, as the stars in the sky, that's how expansive your seed is going to be. And yet, Paul says that seed applies to one. It's a singular. And then the blessing. And we've talked about this before. Israel was to be a blessing to this world. And in Abraham, the kingdom is revived through this promise. And we know the story as you go on. And this kind of thing, this kind of background, let's pause for just a minute. These people who are listening to Jesus make this declaration that the kingdom of God is at hand. This is their background. This is their U.S. history. This is what they've been taught since their childhood. So when Jesus makes a statement like this, all this kind of stuff starts to resonate to some extent or another in the minds and the hearts of the people who are hearing him. But Abraham's seed was taken down into Egypt. Then God, through Moses, led them out. Joshua led them into the land. And the people at one point in time, under Samuel said, look, Samuel, we're tired of not being like the other kingdoms. We want a king. And Saul came along. And it didn't work right. The people rebelled. Saul rebelled. Everything went to pot, so to speak. Does that work anymore? Oh, well. Okay. Interestingly enough, what did God do? Saul crashed and burned. God found a man. What kind of man did God find? After his own heart. King David. Schreiner goes on to say, David foreshadowed the kingdom. Rebellion, a falling apart, and then God finds a man after his own heart. And David wanted to build the temple. God said, no, you may not build the temple, but I will establish, your son will, and I will establish your throne, David, forever. I will establish your throne forever. And what happened? We know the story. Solomon starts to wander off. The kingdom gets divided. Both kingdoms crash and burn, and we get the exile. But what happens in the prophets? Do you see the pattern again? There's this rebellion. They end up in exile, but the prophets, turn with me to Isaiah 9. The prophets begin to declare there's going to be one, another man after God's own heart. David foreshadows the kingdom. You guys are probably getting to these chapters faster than me. Isaiah 9. Familiar Christmas stuff. Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Rebellion, and God has promised through the prophets there will be the seed, the singular seed, who is going to set this all straight. He will sit on the throne of David. And then we hit that pause, that 400 years that's like, what's going on here? We came back to the land. Where is the one? Where is the one? And it is into this mindset that Jesus speaks and says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. It is now. The time is fulfilled. It is the right time. And the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is at hand. A fellow by the name of Wessel said this, and I just want to let this sentence hang with us for a second. In Jesus' actions, God's rule has invaded this world. It is present with men. It's just another day in Galilee, and Jesus is just coming out of the woodwork, and he's just, I don't even really know who he's addressing at this point in time. But what he says changes everything. Wessel says, what Jesus in essence is saying is, in Jesus' actions, God's rule has invaded this world. On this little afternoon, or morning, or whenever it was, just another day, God's rule has invaded this world. It is present with men. This changes everything. And Jesus says, on the heels of this, repent and believe in the gospel. Now, I don't know, when I read repent, it means to me that I need to turn from my sins, the lousy stuff that I've been doing yesterday, this morning, all of that junk. I need to turn around. I need to do what is right. But I want to think a little bit about this in the context here. Jesus has just announced, in the midst of this Roman world that's holding sway over this little nation of Israel, repent and believe. Wake up. It's time to understand that the reign of God is walking in your midst. Whatever else has been attracting your attention, whatever other distractions are going on, perceive this is Messiah. This is God walking in our midst. It is God moving the throne from heaven to Galilee. This changes everything. Whatever the distractions are, and yeah, there's got to be a little aspect in there of, I need to change my life. I mean, we are talking about John the Baptist was there, and he was talking about repent, you've got to live different life and that sort of thing. But I can't help but believe that on the heels of announcing that God's reign has just relocated to Galilee, that there isn't a call in the midst of all this to wake up, to lay aside some of the stuff that's been distracting us, yeah, that causes us to try and find our own happiness by our own sin and rebellion, and open our eyes and see that the kingdom of God is in our midst. God is reigning from Galilee. And we move on. Passing along the Sea of Galilee, reading in verse 16, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. It's just another day. And Jesus said to them, follow me. Now, he knows these guys. They run into him with John the Baptist down around Jericho. But still, this is a big step. This is huge. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately, they left their nets and they followed him. This is a big step. This changes everything. For Andrew and Peter, and then for James and John, who even left family to follow this Jesus. And do you see what's happening here? The throne of God has been relocated to Galilee. It's been relocated to wherever Jesus is going. And what does he start to do but gather a community around him? He's fishing for men. And what does he pass on to this little community that he's gathering around them? I will make you become. I'm going to work with you, and you will become fishers of men. There's this little community gathering, and they're to become fishers of men. And do you catch a hint of the blessing that was promised to Abraham? Through you, this world will be blessed. You will be a blessing. And this little community is going to be developed into a blessing that is going to reach out to this entire world under the reign and rule of Christ to change everything. God's reign has relocated. It is with Jesus. And Jesus is gathering this community. And hey, we are that community. And this changes everything. You know, we live in the midst of a world that is falling apart at the seams, and we know biblically that that's what's going to happen. But in the midst of that, we have an assurance that our God is on the throne. Period. End of discussion. He reigns. And in the midst of the mess that we live in, we have that assurance. And that assurance, I don't know if you looked at the sermon title. I put in, this changes everything, with an exclamation mark and then a question mark. And I was hoping I wouldn't forget the question mark part. This changes everything if we let it. Now, God is sovereign and he will work it out in our lives. But I had to ask myself as I came down here this morning, I don't know if you guys, how well you know me, maybe you can tell from the kind of stuff I share when I'm up here. I love seeing the connections. To me, Scripture is beautiful, the way God has woven thousands of years of history together into one coherent story. But that does me no good if I don't let it change everything in my life when I go home this afternoon. If I don't remember that God is on the throne in the midst of the mess, if I don't let my hope, my assurance rest there, it's not changing me. It's not changing everything for me. So you guys can pray for me on that, that I would remember this. Because I firmly believe, what is it that First Peter, but Peter says in his first epistle, and I'll probably botch it all up, but be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is within you. Recognizing that Jesus is on the throne generates a hope for us in the midst of the storm, which can become very attractive and cause people to say, hey, how come you're okay? And that'll help us. It's one of the things that will make us fishers of men. It's one of the things that will enable us to be a blessing, the blessing that was promised to Abraham, to this world. Let's pray.